Please do open up your Bibles again. It's Matthew 27, and it obviously goes into Matthew 28 as well. It'd be good for you to follow on where we are in the passage. Before we look at that passage, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for those awesome truths that we have just sung. And indeed, our hearts sing hallelujah. Praise God, Lord, that Jesus is alive. Father, as we come to look at these truths again, perhaps things we've heard many times, Lord, would you work in our hearts so that we capture the joy, the truth of what we are celebrating this morning. So, Lord, we look to you. We look for your Holy Spirit to come and work in our hearts to attune us to you and your word. Lord, may you be especially present amongst us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the BBC News, there was a report this week about a leading UK brain surgeon who was dying of cancer. And in the report, he said, "It is extraordinarily difficult to think about your own death." And I think for any one of us who have come face to face with our own mortality, it's different, isn't it? When suddenly you have to face the possibility of your own death. Death is no laughing matter. It's something we try not to think about. And indeed, as young people, perhaps it seems so far away that usually it's just not an issue. But then suddenly when our lives brush with death in some way, it can be deeply disturbing. Even though we all know that we'll die, we all know it's going to happen to us one day, when it happens, it just seems so wrong. When it's someone we love and care about, when it happens, it seems so unnatural, doesn't it? We want to put the universe on pause and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. Something wrong here. This shouldn't be happening. But it does. But of course, this is the good news of Easter, because in Jesus, death is not the end. This isn't some optimistic, imaginary fairy tale we're talking about. This is based on historical facts. The facts of the resurrection, they go to the heart of our human crisis, and they are at the heart of our faith too. This is the joyful subject for today. But before we get to the good news and the joy there, we have to look at the cold, hard truth. And that is that Jesus was dead. That's our first point. Jesus was dead. On Friday, we left things at around 3 p.m. when Jesus had given up his spirit and he died. So what happened next? I suppose most people went home. Perhaps some people would have lingered longer, unwilling to leave the scene. But what was going to happen to Jesus' body? Because it was just there hanging on the cross. As far as the Romans were concerned, they were happy to leave the bodies on the cross until they completely rotted away. It was a good deterrent to anyone who might break the law just to walk past the cross and see that awful scene. But this wasn't acceptable to the Jews because of what was written in Deuteronomy chapter 21. That would be seen as polluting the land. And so as the evening was approaching, what's going to happen to Jesus' body? Who's going to go and get it? Well, it fell to a secret disciple, Joseph. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And John's gospel tells us that he hid his faith because he was scared about what the Jews would think. And so here in Matthew, we're told that this Joseph character, he's a rich man. And it's him that goes to request the body from Pilate. He plucks up the courage, goes and asks. The other Gospels tells us he wasn't alone. He had Nicodemus with him. They probably had a few servants as well, because what they were going to do was heavy, hard work. And so this small little group goes and are given the body of Jesus. But notice the way that Matthew describes it in verse 59. It's referred to as the body. And then in verse 60, laid it in the tomb, in his own tomb. It's sort of disjointed from Jesus there, isn't it? And this is referred to as merely a body. This isn't Jesus. This is just his body. Of course, Joseph treats the body with respect, but Jesus himself is no longer in that body. He's in paradise. He's with the repentant thief. And when a believer in Jesus dies, what we are left with on earth is just the body. Their soul, for them, who they really are, that goes to be with the Lord. And so for us, when we are contemplating this deeply disturbing thing of death, there is comfort to know that those who die in Christ, that what we're left with is not them. They are with the Lord. This is comforting to know the person we love, the soul, lives on. But we are left with the body. Joseph takes the body, he wraps it up, he lays it in his own tomb, and then they roll the stone over the entrance. These stones, they were big, they were heavy, and they would usually be positioned on the top of a slope at the top, and so it made sealing the tomb quite easy because you rolled it down into place, but it made unsealing the tomb quite hard because you're rolling back up the slope. But the tomb is sealed, the big heavy stone is rolled down, the tomb is sealed, and that's it. The sad job is done. Jesus is dead. The grave is sealed. It's game over. It's done. Except, of course, we know it wasn't done. It wasn't finished, was it? But we're going to come back to that later on. Why does Matthew include that little detail in verse 57 about Joseph being rich? What's the relevance of that, I wonder? Well, it explains why Joseph had access to a grave. To have a grave hewn out of rock, that was the preserve of the rich. Not everyone had that kind of thing. That was just for a select few people. It was a significant investment. In fact, it's a significant sacrifice for Joseph to give up his grave for Jesus. So what is the significance here, though? Well, it fulfills an ancient prophecy prophesied hundreds of years before in Isaiah 53, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. So it certainly fulfills aspects of that, doesn't it? Now, Jesus being there is not just a random event. It's not an accidental thing. It's all part of God's plan. But I wonder, is it more than that? Okay, can we see that there being more to it than this? I think perhaps we can. Verse 60, the language there, Joseph laid it, the body, in his own tomb. In his own tomb. This is the place he had prepared for himself. This is where his own body would be buried. He lays Jesus in his own tomb. And just think about this. The body of Jesus lay where Joseph's body was meant to lay. Perhaps I'm reading too much into this. But on the cross, Jesus took our punishment. And then Jesus died our death. And then Jesus is buried in Joseph's place. Jesus is buried in our place. So you see, Joseph, he walked away. He thought that was it. He thought it was done. He thought that was finished. Jesus was dead and buried and would never rise again. But that was not the end of the story. Jesus would rise again. And because Jesus died in my place, because he was laid in my place, because he was raised again, and I am joined with him, I will rise again. He lay in my place. He was raised in my place. I will be raised with him. This is the significance. He took the place of one of his disciples. I think that's significant. His death and resurrection become my death and resurrection. For those who are in Christ, just as death could not hold Jesus, so it will not be able to hold us either. If Jesus was risen again, and so will we. He was buried in our place, and he has risen. and so will we. This is the good news of Easter. That's our second point, actually. Jesus has risen. Well, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people who plotted against Jesus, no doubt they went to bed feeling happy with themselves. Their plot had worked. They had won. And it had all worked out perfectly. I wonder, as they were falling to sleep, as the thoughts were going round in their heads, did a slightly disturbing thought enter into their mind? Hadn't Jesus said something about rising again? And then perhaps they wait to hear the news that some of the disciples have come and taken the body off and buried it. And then the thought occurs, what if the disciples are planning to come up with this idea that Jesus had risen from the dead? What if they're trying to fake this resurrection? And there's no time to waste. And so they set off to go and see Pilate and explain their fears. You know, we think the disciples might be faking this resurrection. Well, you know, we need to secure the tomb. We need to make sure this doesn't happen, because this would be an awful thing if they fake this resurrection. And so I think we can see that Pilate is getting a bit cheesed off by now. He invites them. Well, okay, if that's what you're thinking, you use the soldiers at your disposal and you make the place as secure as you can. And so they did. They had a temple guard. They would have taken them, placed them outside the tomb. They put a seal on it. That would have been a wax sort of thing, or maybe a cord, so that you could see if the tomb had been disturbed. So you could see that the tomb was not going to be opened, and you couldn't even get there because there's a guard in front. This tomb is as secure as they know how. They do not want anyone getting in to that tomb. The only thing is, of course, they are fortifying it against men. And that's not who shows up. It's an angel. So the next day, before dawn, the day we're celebrating now, the two Marys, they set off for the tomb. How did they know where to go? Well, we're told in Matthew 27:61 that they had watched where Jesus' body had been laid. They knew which tomb it was. And at some point, maybe as they got there, maybe just before they got there, I don't know, but there was an earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake before. Some of you have. The only time I've experienced an earthquake was in Turkey. We were by the pool, baking hot. I was reading a good book, just absolutely, I was going to say chilled out, but I was too hot to be chilled out, you know. And then suddenly someone came along behind me and was rocking my sun lounger. I was like, whoa, what's going on? I looked around and there was no one there. I thought, is this sort of practical joke? I didn't understand it. And I settled down again. It happened again. It was like, whoa. And then the pool attendant saw what was going on. He said, don't worry, it's just an earthquake. I'm like, what's going on? Don't worry, it's just an earthquake. Whoa. But that was just a little earthquake. Here it's described as a great earthquake. That in itself, it must have been scary to feel the ground rocking like that. And then this terrifying person, this being appears too. It's not clear from the grammar, the Greek grammar, if the earthquake accompanies the angel's appearance or whether it's accompanying the rolling back of the stone. But both things happen. Well, all three things happen. There's an earthquake, the angel appears, the stone is rolled back, and the angel sits on the stone. And the soldiers who are meant to be guarding, they're petrified and they faint. So why all the dramatics? Are they really necessary? I mean, look at the description of the angel. He's dazzling. His appearance is like lightning. His clothes are bright white. And then there's this big earthquake. We know angels don't have to make such an appearance. They appeared much more subtly in the past than that. So why this impressive, big sort of woo, bang, you know, appearance? Well, perhaps partly it's to scare the guards so that they're out of the way. But perhaps also it's to prove to these two Marys that what he's about to say is actually true. You see, clearly, this angel sitting on the stone, he's not just a man dressed up. They didn't have the technology to fake an earthquake. They didn't have the technology to make someone's appearance dazzling white like lightning. So clearly, this being in front of them is from God. He's not just a man faking it. They couldn't fake it. This is from God. This is an angel. So I think this great appearance is to give weight to what he's about to say. And it needed to have weight, because what he was about to say was amazing. It was shocking. It's surprising. It's unbelievable, really. So what does he say? Well, I'm going to draw your attention to just four things. So firstly, he says, do not fear. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Well, this is a good thing, isn't it? Do not fear. They were probably petrified themselves, seeing this dazzling being in front of them. So he says, don't fear. And it's good that he clears up any ambiguity. He knows why they're there. They're coming to look for Jesus who was crucified. There was only one Jesus that had been recently crucified. So that's good. It's all in place. He says, don't worry. I know who you're looking for. And that's okay. So this would have been reassuring for the Marys. That's a good start. Second piece of information he gives them is less good. He says, he is not here. Oh, okay, so where is he then? What's happened to Jesus? Why is he not here? This was surprising and unexpected. Who's taking him? What's going on? And a third piece of information is much better. Verse 6, for he has risen. For he has risen. And I think this is why it's so important that they know this angel really is an angel, because this is incredible, isn't it? This just didn't happen. They weren't expecting this. He has risen. I don't know if we can ever really fully understand how those words would have landed on their ears and in their head. And he has risen. Did they understand that? You know, their hearts must have skipped a beat. The breathing must have almost stopped. Their minds must have reeled trying to understand that. He has risen. Did they let themselves believe him? Can this be true? Fourth piece of information angel gives them, as he said. So this actually shouldn't have been much of a surprise to them. I mean, we can understand that it was, because people don't rise from the dead, do they? So it was a surprise, but he did tell them that this was going to happen. He said, as he said, he was going to. Remember, Jesus had forewarned them. He said, look, I'm going to be crucified and then I will be raised to life again. So Jesus got it bang on right, didn't he? He predicted exactly what was going to happen. And it came true. And what this means is that everything else that Jesus says, we can trust. It completely vindicated everything Jesus said. If he'd said this and it hadn't come true, then we'd be within our rights to say, well, I don't believe the rest of what he said. But he said it and it came true. You might be able to predict your death. In fact, I can do that now. I can predict my own death, right? Matthew Neal will die one day. There you go. I've done it. But actually, what I can't do is I can't tell you when that's going to happen, and I can't tell you how that's going to happen. But more than that, I can't guarantee that after that's happened, I'm going to be raised to life 3 days afterwards. I could say 2 days, one day, I could say never, but I can't. I've got no control, because once I'm dead, I'm dead. So I cannot do what Jesus did. Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. Now, even if we play the cynic here and think, well, Jesus maybe planned the whole thing. You know, somehow he orchestrated it so that he got crucified, but he did it so that he didn't quite get killed. And then he did it so that he could just about recover in 3 days and appear fit and well after that. I think that's a bit implausible, really. How do you sort of half crucify someone? And then how could he plan it so that he came to within an inch of death but didn't actually quite die? I don't think anyone could plan that. How did he plan to fool the experienced Roman executioners? He couldn't have accounted for the spear in the side, could he? How did he know that wasn't going to kill him? How could he have pretended not to be breathing as his body was wrapped in the linen and taken for burial? How could he have stayed still with all the pain he would have experienced if he was really not really dead? Now, Jesus was dead. He predicted his real death and his real resurrection. And that's what happened, bang on cue, just as he said. This is humanly impossible, but it proved to be true with Jesus. And so what that means is we can trust him for everything else he said. What did he say? He said in John 11, 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is good news, isn't it? Even though we die, we're not going to die, we're going to live. So we can trust him because he's proved it. He himself died. He himself rose again, just as he said. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has risen. He's proved his word. He's proved his promises. He's proved our hope to be true. And it all hangs on the resurrection. Our faith, our hope, our future is based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But the angel's message changed everything. So let's look at what happened in our next and final point, which I've called Go and Tell. Go and Tell. So hold up then. Some of us might be feeling a little bit cynical, and we might think, well, I know the great appearance of the angel, it sort of validates what he said, but how can we really know for sure? We're really hanging so much on this. How can we know? Well, the angel invites them to have a look in the grave. See, the angel opening up that grave, it wasn't to let Jesus out. We don't read about when the angel hauled back the stone. Jesus came out breathing a sigh of relief, saying, "Well, I'm glad you opened that up for me." Jesus was already gone. The tomb was empty. He had risen already. No, the angel came not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in. And he says, "Come and have a look where they laid his body. Come on, look, it's empty. There is no body. He's gone." If the body had been stolen then, how had they got past the seal? How had they got past the guard? So this is the first evidence. There is no body. The body is gone. But maybe even with the great appearance of the angel and the empty tomb, you're still not convinced. You think, "Oh, that's not, I'm not convinced, you know." But just hold that thought for a second. Just notice, though, that the eyewitnesses on the scene, the two Marys, they've seen enough to believe. And so when the angel tells them, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead," they do. They believe it. And they go. They are told to go and tell. And they do so. There's fear in their hearts, but there's great joy. There's a mixture of emotions there. And you can imagine they've been on this emotional roller coaster, haven't they? They arrived grieving with their hearts broken. And then they've got this amazing good news and they leave running with joy. What's their mission? What have they been told to do? The angel said, "Go and tell the disciples about the risen Lord." I don't think that would have been too much of a hardship for them at that moment. Do you? Having just seen this, heard this, experienced this for themselves, to go and tell, well, I don't think anything could stop them. This is such good news. Jesus is alive. I don't think anyone could stop them from telling others at this point. If we weren't quite so familiar with this, perhaps we would get more excited by it, wouldn't we? If we captured something of the enormity of this, perhaps we would be going, this is amazing. This really is actually amazing. We started off thinking about how death is the thing that none of us really want to think about, how death is the shadow that looms over our lives, how death is the unwelcome visitor that cold calls and won't take no for an answer. And yet, because of Jesus, death is not the end. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news that the world needs to hear, isn't it? This is it. This goes to the heart of our problem as humans. In him, death is swallowed up in victory. It's not enough for us just to talk to our friends and family about the church or my faith or about being moral people, about religion. The good news is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He was buried and then he was raised to life so that all who believe in him can be forgiven and not condemned and raised to eternal life. This is the good news that the world needs to hear. Shouldn't we be eager to tell others? Because it's good news. So these two Marys, they're running with this good news, beating in their hearts, but actually they don't make it, do they? Something happens. Someone stops them. He stops them in their tracks. Now, for those of us who are perhaps feeling cynical, and we're still thinking, well, the angel doesn't really prove it, the empty tomb really doesn't prove it, or what about seeing the resurrected Jesus in the flesh then? I don't think you can get past that one, can you? Because that's who appears to them. There he is, standing there, and he says, greetings. Greetings. I wonder how he said that. Greetings. I can't help but imagine that Jesus spoke in a joyful tone, in a warm and welcoming smile. This is a beautiful moment. Jesus, as he sees these faithful disciples, these two Marys, greetings. And they fall to his feet and worship. That is the right response, isn't it, to meeting the risen Lord. We fall at his feet and worship. It's why it's part of our vision as a church. We worship. We worship him for who he is. We worship him for what he's done. We fall before him and worship. Worship isn't just something we stick into the service to, you know, make it feel better or whatever. It is the right response to the risen Savior. We worship a risen Savior. So we worship, we are a worshiping people, first and foremost. No matter what else needs to be done, no matter else what we need to do in our service or whatever else, we should make that time to kneel before the Savior and worship. It's the right response to the risen Savior. So there they are, they're before him, they're at his feet, they're holding on to him. And I guess after losing him once, they're going to not really want to let him out of their sight, are they? They just got him back. They don't want to let go of him. But Jesus repeats what the angel said. Verse 10, do not be afraid. Here it comes. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the theme of the coming verses as well. Just a few verses later on, it leads almost directly to the Great Commission. It's as if every step of the way, Jesus is reminding them, go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is world-changing, it's life-changing, it's death-changing, it's the best news that the world has ever had. So that when death intrudes into our world and it breaks our hearts and ruins our plans, and we want to say, this is wrong, this shouldn't happen, why is death, why does this seem so wrong and unnatural? Then the good news comes in, the good news of Jesus, and this is what we have to go and tell, is that death is not the end. For those who die in Jesus, we are raised to everlasting life. People need to know this. This is why it's all part of our vision of a church that we thought about at the beginning of this year. It's what the risen Lord told his joyful disciples to do. He says, I have risen, so go and tell. This is the right response to the Savior, isn't it? We see him, we worship, and then we go and tell others about him. We have got good news this Easter. Jesus has risen from the dead. Death is not the end. And so we are charged, go and tell. Go and tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing good news. We thank you that even though it is incredible, it is in one sense unbelievable, and yet it is totally believable. Death could not hold him. Jesus was raised to life. The facts hang together. And so, Lord, we thank you that our faith, our hope, our future, our life is not based on a lie or make-believe. It's based on fact. We thank you that today we come not to worship a dead Savior, but the risen Savior. We thank you that even now his Spirit lives in us. And Lord, one day we shall see you face to face. What a joyful truth it is. Lord, we praise you for this. Help us to share this good news with those we meet this Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.